Well, for our second bride that we want to look at in this study, we'll take us to Genesis chapter 22, please. Genesis chapter 22. If Eve shared in Adam's life, then our second bride, Rebekah, the emphasis will be she shared in Isaac's love and shared in his love of a man she had never seen. But as we build up to that story, we would actually like to consider an overview tonight of Genesis 22, 23, 24, and 25. And to see again how God will picture actually his program with the Jews and Gentile in this second bride of Scripture, Rebekah, for Isaac. But we want to get a background to the story, so I have you in that well-known chapter of Genesis 22 just to look at some highlights. And you look at verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him therefore a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And so it's the first time you have the word love mentioned in the Scriptures, and it's a father's love for his son. And of course, asking Abraham to offer that chosen son, Isaac, his name is Laughter, the one that was to have children, and they would have children. They'd become a great nation, and in that messianic seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. But before Isaac ever was married, God said, I'd like you to offer him as a burnt offering. Well, you know the story, and how Isaac and what happened up there became a tremendous picture of a greater reality of the Father God who loved his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and did give himself for us. For example, you see as they walk up to that mountain, Isaac and his father, Isaac says, well, here's the wood, here's the fire, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answers back in verse 8. And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. So we see the father and son now involved in unison in the son becoming an offering on Mount Moriah. And then they get to that place, and you see that Abraham binds them on the altar, verse 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him upon the altar of the wood. And so here Isaac becomes a picture of the submissive willingness of our Lord Jesus Christ to obey his father and become the offering for you and for me. Not my will, but thine be done. He could say in Luke 22:42, under the Father's will and obey him. And many that have studied genealogies in time would say Isaac would have been a teenager, probably more in his 20s, possibly early 30s here when this happened. Could have easily overpowered his father, who was well over 100 years old. But he laid on that altar willingly. And you know, we learn of our Lord Jesus, don't we? In Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb or silent, so he opened not his mouth. You know, he told Peter, he said, you know, put away your sword. He said, I could pray to the Father, and he would give me, indeed he would, he said, more than 12 legion of angels. But he said, how will Scripture be fulfilled? I came for this hour. And so he never used that power. He willingly became the sacrifice and was tortured and suffered for your sins and for mine. Like Isaac, offers himself upon the mount as a burnt offering. Of course, in this case, Isaac did not literally die. As the knife came down, God stopped him, and he saw that ram caught by his horns in a thicket. And then you look at verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And so now the picture becomes substitution. Isaac on the altar and then steps off the altar because somebody took his place, the ram. Christ died for our sins. But it also is a picture of something else. There's Isaac laying on the altar. And then the next thing you see him, he's off the altar, he's alive on that mountain. And according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, he became a figure, is the word it uses, of resurrection. That Abraham received him back in a figure of resurrection. He didn't literally rise from the dead, but he became a picture of it. He's on the altar, willingly offering himself as a burnt offering. And then all of a sudden, he's standing alive. And it's a picture of the resurrection of Christ. You see, our generation communicates by graphics, don't we? You know, computer generation, icons, little trash can. Without saying a word, that's where you delete your file. God communicated in figures or typology long before the computers. Where he'll take a historical story, but through the framework of that story, that picture, you'll see a spiritual truth that the New Testament upholds. And this whole section is full of God's graphic, God's icon, God's picture of his program with Christ and the church and Israel and so on, and Rebekah and Isaac. But here we see Isaac picturing the submissive willingness of Christ to obey the Father. Then we see Isaac picturing, according to Hebrews 11:19, the resurrection of Christ. He is standing there alive. But then you go farther down in the chapter, and you look at verse 19 now, after the ram had been offered. Verse 19. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. You can be sure Isaac came off that mountain too, because you'll meet him again alive in chapter 24. But the way the Holy Spirit writes it, even though they went both together, it omits the name of Isaac and shows Abraham alone coming off that mountain, because God is painting a picture. You see, it leaves the son who was offered in willing obedience and who was resurrected. He now disappears from the scene of everybody else. He doesn't come off the mountain, so to speak, and he disappears from a mountain. What a picture of the Lord Jesus, huh? The last this world saw him was the cross. And after the cross, an unbeliever never saw him again. And he ascended, and 40 days later, from the Mount of Olives on the east of Jerusalem into heaven on the right hand of God. And as far as this earth is concerned, he is unseen. And so suddenly we see a son who is offered and then resurrected. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God omits him. It shows Abraham coming off, but not Isaac. And the next time you will visibly see Isaac will be in chapter 24 when he is united with his bride, Rebekah. He will be absent until a bride is found for Isaac and he's united with her. And so he disappears from the scene here. And then you get to verse 20 of Genesis 22. Verse 20. And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor. And it gives a partial genealogy of those offspring. Verse 21. Huz his firstborn, and Buz his brother, and Kemuel the father of Aram, and Kesed, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Jedlath, and Bethuel. Now all those children had children and grandchildren, but it's not interested in the whole genealogy. It's interesting who Bethuel had. Look at verse 23. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother, and his concubine, whose name was Ramuah. She bare also Teba and Gaham and Taash and Makah, and so on. But there's one daughter brought before of that first offspring of Abraham's brother, and the daughter of Bethuel, Rebekah. And what the closing verses do of chapter 22, first, it shows a son who willingly lays down his life. Then in figure, he is resurrected. Then he disappears from the scene. And then the rest of the little genealogy has one person in mind. It introduces to you Rebekah, the bride of that son, the coming bride of that son. And so the bride is now introduced, which should show us the father's plan now is the occupation of providing a bride, a counterpart for his son whom he loves, the Lord Jesus Christ, who offered himself on Calvary. Now, with that in mind, we get to chapter 23. And in chapter 23, you'll see the father loses his wife. Chapter 23 of Genesis, the father loses his wife. Chapter 24 of Genesis, the father does not go out and get a wife again. He now goes out to obtain a bride for his son who offered himself. Chapter 24. Chapter 25, after the son is united with his bride, the father gets a wife again. Well, you see here in chapter 23, the father who loved the son loses his wife. The one that birthed the promised son, Sarah, the one who birthed the promised son, he now loses his relationship with her. She dies. Genesis 23 and verse 1. And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. He loses the relationship with the woman, his wife, who birthed the promised son. The rest of the chapter is occupied with him finding a loving burying place for the one he loved. In fact, it's the only thing he ever owned in the promised land is a place of death, a burying place. And then you go to the end of chapter 23 and look at verse 19. Verse 19. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. And so the father loses his wife that birthed the promised son. And what a picture that is of the program of God. After the father sent his son into the world and gave his son, and the Lord Jesus willingly laid down his life as a sacrifice, disappeared from the world view by resurrection and ascension from the Mount of Olives. Then at that point in history, shortly after that, God the Father, who had a relationship with his chosen nation of Israel, lost his relationship with Israel, the chosen people of the Old Testament. In fact, God viewed his relationship with Israel as a marriage relationship, Jehovah did. You know, you read in Jeremiah 3:14, the prophet reminds Israel that Jehovah said, I am married unto you. I'm your master. I am married unto you. He loved them with an everlasting love. But that relationship of the one who brought Messiah, the Jewish nation who brought Messiah, after he was offered and disappeared, so to speak, from the Mount of Olives, the Father, the New Testament will record, lost his national relationship with Israel. If you'll go for a minute, we'll come back here to Matthew chapter 21, please. Matthew 21. Gospel according to Matthew chapter 21, if you will. The Lord in the middle of telling a parable here, but we'll just get to the point of his parable, and that is verse 42. Matthew 21 and verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The builders said, We don't need this stone in our building, and they sort of threw it in the trash pile. They crucified him. And God says, That's the keystone of my whole program, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Christ says this to the leadership of the nation of Israel in verse 43. Therefore say I unto you, The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. You're going to lose the kingdom of God at this time. It will not be given to you. It's going to be given to another nation, which turned out to be what Peter called an holy nation, 1 Peter 2:9, a spiritual group of people called the living house of God, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's going to be taken from you is the point here. Well, you go on and progress on this thought to chapter 23 of Matthew. Chapter 23, toward the end of the chapter, as he stands on the Mount of Olives and views Jerusalem, and his heart weeps, as he literally weeps here, the gospel writers tell us. And look at verse 37. Verse 37 of Matthew 23. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Gospel writers, the other ones, tell us he wept over Jerusalem. As a hen would gather those chickens, I would, but you wouldn't. And he would not force them. And he says, instead of having protection and peace, your house is left to you desolate. Your whole political system, your temple, and the house of God, the whole center of your existence and religion is going to be desolated. He goes on to predict in Matthew 24 that not one stone in the temple will be left upon another. You can go over there today, and there's not one temple stone left on the foundation. And it happened in 70 AD, about 40 years after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. General Titus came in, that Roman general, and under the providence of God, defeated Israel, killed many of them, led them away slaves to all nations, destroyed the second temple, and tore the heart out of Judaism. And as the book of Hebrews says, that it was ready to disappear the system of Israel, showing that the first covenant, his relationship under the law, had ended with the nation of Israel. The father loses the relationship with his wife. Israel spiritually dies as she rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. You see a little more on that in the book of Acts, if you'll go to chapter 13, please. Acts chapter 13. Paul preaching the gospel here at Antioch, and first to the Jews, and they turn against it. They look what happens here in verse 42 of Acts 13. Acts 13 and verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. The Gentiles said, we want to hear it, and, these God-fearing Gentiles. But verse 43. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. I've never witnessed that, where almost a whole city turns out to hear the word of God. But that's what happened. Verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. The very people that were to point to the Lord Jesus now turn people from him by contradicting and blaspheming. Paul then made a strategic decision, and he announced it in verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should have been spoken unto you, but seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. We're going to go on to the Gentiles. It's going to be mainly a Gentile mission, not that individual Jews can't get saved. But in the book of Acts, it'll show the offer of Messiah to the whole nation. And even after they crucify him, God promised to send him back again in Acts 3. But the nation rejected him. And as they travel, they continue to. And he says, we're turning to the Gentiles. In fact, the book of Acts is an apologetic discourse, part of the reason of why God diverged from Judaism and turned to the Gentiles and established the church. So at the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, this happens in verse 28, or rather chapter 28, Acts chapter 28. He's now in Rome, in prison, because the Jews persecuted him and drove him and caused him to be arrested. But here in Acts 28, some of them come to meet with Paul when he's in under guarded prison guard. And we'll just break in here at verse 25, Acts 28 and verse 25. And when they agreed not among themselves, that is these the Jews, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. They no longer can understand. They no longer can perceive. They've shut their ears and they can't be converted now because they've turned off the light. And he says this in verse 28. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and they will hear it. So the book of Acts records the picture, the fulfillment of the picture in Genesis. The father loses his relationship with national Israel. The house was left desolate, the temple destroyed, and the Jews rejected the gospel as a whole, and it now went out to all the Gentile nations. That's chapter 23. Abraham loses the wife that birthed the promised son who was willingly offered on Mount Moriah. Brings us back to chapter 24, if you will now. Genesis chapter 24. So what is the father doing now? Well, the activity of Genesis 24 will inform us that he's not getting a wife for himself, but he is now interested in obtaining a bride for the son who was offered and disappeared from the mountain. And the occupation of God the Father today is calling out a people to be the bride, to be the one flesh with the Lord Jesus Christ, through the gospel, that intimate relationship that will be a wedding day, as Revelation 19 records. And that is exactly what the Father is doing now in the age of grace, the church age. You look here at Genesis 24 and verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. Now you're going to meet four major players in chapter 24. You'll meet the father that lost a relationship with the wife who birthed the promised son. You'll meet the promised son Isaac, who he is the father's obtaining a wife for. You'll meet the bride herself, Rebekah. And the fourth one here is in verse 2, the eldest servant, who was a servant to the father, who verse 2 says that the father, that he ruled over all that he had. And so this servant had the authority to rule over everything the father owned. It was in the hands of the servant to rule. And so this eldest servant ruled over all that he had. Now, he goes on to tell this eldest servant in verse 3, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. The father now is interested in getting a bride, a wife, for his son. Verse 4. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son, Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto where the land from whence thou camest? Now you're sending me back to the land of your relatives. You don't want a pagan girl for your son. I understand that. But what if the girl won't come back? Do I now take your son there? And he says, no, no. He says, we've been called out. You never take him back. Verse 6. And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. And the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and has swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And so he says, God will provide. He says, I want to call out from a distant land a bride for my son. We're going to see here that the eldest servant is a picture of God the Holy Spirit. We have the Father, we have the Son, and you have the eldest servant here. And he is sent into a distant land to get a bride for the unseen Son. And when he is to go to that distant land later called Mesopotamia, the work of the servant was not to go and reform Mesopotamia. It wasn't to change it and bring Abraham's values to Mesopotamia. It was to call out of Mesopotamia a bride for his son. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit today is not to reform this world into a Christian paradise. It is sent, as Acts 15:14 says, how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. He is calling out of a condemned world, not changing a condemned world. Taking out of a condemned world by the gospel a people for his name. And he has sent the Holy Spirit instead of Christ to live in the heart of the believer and through the gospel to take out of them a people for his name. You see, brothers and sisters, if the best you could do down here was reform this world, this Western society, back to traditional values and family values, as good as that might be, you know all you've really done for the unsaved world is made it a better place to go to hell from. God has a far greater calling. He's interested, as you see here, the father sends this eldest servant to a distant land, not to change Mesopotamia, to call somebody out to be united with the son. He's getting a bride for his son. And so it goes on, the story goes, the servant leaves, and the servant prays to God, and he says, God, he says, when I get into this land, he says, I'd like a little sign. He says, when I ask somebody for a drink, he says, and they not only offer to get me a drink out of the well, he said, and they say, can I get some for your camels also? So that's very unusual to do that. He said, you make that the one you have picked for my son, or for my master's son. Well, he's off on his journey anyway, and you look at verse 10. Verse 10 of Genesis 24. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. Now this eldest servant ruled over all that belonged to the master. And it was all in his hand. Now he didn't own it, but it was entrusted to him to rule and to dispense. And at this well, Rebekah did come up, of Abraham's relatives, and he said, "May I have a drink, please?" And she says, "Can I get one for your camels?" He said, "Oh, I guess this is the one." And then look what the servant does. Look what the servant does. Verse 22. "And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of the 10 shekels weight of gold." He takes from the treasure of the father, which has been entrusted to him, and gives him to Rebekah, the bride-to-be. And then he starts to talk to her and her family. He goes to her house where her brother and father is. And he starts to tell them about his master's son. The servant does not talk about himself, other than what mission he's on. He talks about, "I have a master, and my master has a son." And he dips out of this treasure chest that's been entrusted to him, that really belongs to the son, given to him by the father, and starts to show it to the bride. Now, with that in mind, I'd like you to see the doctrine of that, that that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit today. We're going to come back here, Lord willing. But I'd like you to go to John 16, please. John 16. The Gospel according to John chapter 16. And here the greater context is the Lord Jesus is informing his disciples he's going away. They'll not see him for now, but he's sending a replacement of the same kind, God the Holy Spirit. And we break in at verse 13 of John 16. Verse 13 of John 16. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself." Now, this does not mean he'll never say a word about himself, but he'll not speak on his own authority. He'll not speak of his own initiative, as you'll see other translations. You notice the eldest servant back in chapter 24, whatever he said, the father, Abraham, gave him authority to say. You go find a bride, you tell him this, this is delivered into your hand. He didn't come up with any strategy on his own. He was simply a messenger, a servant, relating what he was already told. So it says he will not speak of himself, verse 13, "but whatsoever he shall hear, that will he speak, and he will show you things to come." Now, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he will never tell you anything independent of the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you say the Spirit told me something, and you can't find it in the Bible from God and the Lord Jesus, it is not the Holy Spirit of God. For he never speaks on his own initiative. Everything that eldest servant did, he did out of full authority of what the Father told him to do. And he will show us, as he started to dip into that treasure chest that had been entrusted to him, he started to show it to the bride, and he will show you things to come. Now look at verse 14. Verse 14. Speaking of the Spirit, "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine." This is the Lord Jesus talking. "All that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I he, that he shall take of mine and show it unto you." Now, the Father has given everything to the Son, but he has entrusted it to the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that sent, and he'll glorify me. This eldest servant was not telling Rebekah how great he was. As we'll see in a minute, he's talking about the Son. He'll glorify me. See, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to highlight the Lord Jesus Christ to your heart and to my heart. You find a place that claims to be Spirit-filled, and they will not be occupied with the Spirit. They'll be occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to show you things to come and glorify me. He will take of mine, Christ says, what has been given to me from the Father, and he'll show it unto you. So it's in the control of the Holy Spirit, but it belongs to the Son, given to him by the Father. And a ministry of the Spirit is to reveal the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ to you today. What a picture of the eldest servant starts to dip into the treasure chest and start to show her a few things into her family. With that in mind, I'd like you to go back to Genesis 24, please. Go back here. Well, he's invited back to the house where Rebekah's brother Laban is and her father Bethuel, and Laban sees those earrings and that gold, and he's very interested for other reasons. But there it is, and he starts to tell him the mission that the father sent him on concerning the son. The oldest servant does not talk about his glory, but about the son's glory. Look here at verse 34. Verse 34. The oldest servant is speaking. And he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when he was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. My master had a son, and unto that son he has given heirship of everything. He is the owner. It's been delivered into my hand to show you, but my son is the heir. His son is the heir of it all. And that is the teaching of the New Testament. You know John 3:35. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He's going to rule the world. He's heir of the worlds to come. He's heir of the angels. He's heir of the church. Everything. He's just not some servant or preacher of God. He is King of kings and Lord of lords to come. He is heir of all. Hebrews 1:2 says, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. How about John 13:3? Jesus, knowing that his time was come and that the Father had delivered all things into his hand. He hath put all things under his feet, says Hebrews 2:8. He is head over all things to the church, says Ephesians 1:22, and so on. And so everything, the whole worlds to come, have been delivered by heirship from the Father into the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. He, the servant, says, let me tell you about my master, son. He is heir of all things, and whatever I have is his, and I'm simply showing it to you. Reveals the son to the bride. That's his ministry. And he's been delivered to him, but it belongs to the son. Well, he goes on to tell the mission of the father and how he was sent to obtain a bride and so on. So you slip a little farther down in the chapter. And now you get to verse 48. And I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord, said the oldest servant, and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son, because they said, it's all right. And then he says in verse 49, now if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand nor to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee good or bad. With the father's permission and the brother involved, they said, the thing is from the Lord. We couldn't say yea or nay. In other words, God's in it, so it has to be. Verse 51. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. What works did Rebekah do? She was just standing there. She didn't have to pay anything to make it happen. She didn't have, at this point, have to promise anything to make it happen. It was the request of the father for her through the eldest servant. And she became the bride, not by her works, but by the work of the father and the son and the eldest servant. Well, you look here at verse 52. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard these their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Now watch what the servant does now, that Rebekah is going to be the bride. Verse 53. And a servant brought forth jewels of silver, and jewels of gold, and raiment, and gave them to Rebekah, and he gave also her brother and to her mother precious things, and they did eat and drink, and so on. He starts to dig deeper into the treasure chest, and starts to lavish her as well as her family. That's the continuing ministry of the Holy Spirit, that once you're saved and accept the Lord Jesus Christ, he then starts to show you the glories of Christ, deeper things that you never knew that existed. It's not always negative things he draws your heart with. It's positive things sometimes. He digs deeper in all these things that belong to the Son, but it's been entrusted to him. He shows them unto her. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing to the church today. If you'll keep your hand here and go to the book of Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, writing to these people who are already saved, who have received the Holy Spirit, and then he prays for something greater to happen in the sense of understanding, and that's verse 18. verse 17 of Ephesians 1. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The spirit of revelation and wisdom in the knowledge of Him. I want you to know more about Him. It's just not being occupied with self and negative things and how bad things are. Yes, it's necessary to know that. But to get occupied with Christ is what won her heart and caused her to follow. You look here at verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. I want you to know His inheritance, the riches of it in the saints. The eldest servant showed the riches of the son, the jewels and the gold and the earrings. And he said, this is the riches that's been delivered to my master's son. And to know His riches, King of kings and Lord of lords, heir of all things, and what He has in us, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. I want you to begin to grow in revelation. That's what causes you to walk with God. Not always majoring on the negative, though there's time for that. Look as he develops this, as he continues to pray another prayer in chapter 3 of Ephesians. And this should occupy some of our ministry too, that yes, there's a time to correct. Yes, there's a time to self-examine. But we also must make sure there's that time in our ministry when we're bringing Christ even before the church in the riches of His glory. You look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Back to the Father here, and the Lord Jesus the Son, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That you will grow in the inner man, the revelation through the Spirit of Him. That the Father, through the Spirit, will cause you to be rooted in Christ's love. And you'll know Him, as it says, and to know the love of Christ, which will pass knowledge. And this is what's going to give Rebecca the stamina and the desire to leave her heritage, to leave her family, to cross hundreds of miles of burning desert, to go to a land and to a man she's never laid eyes on. But it's the treasures that has been showed her. And this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to take the things of Christ and to cause you to fall deeper in love with Him so you can walk on your way to meet a man you've never seen, to have a wedding day, according to Revelation 19. Well, if you'll go back to Genesis chapter 24, please. Back to Genesis 24, and then the servant says, I would like to take her right away. They said, well, we thought maybe at least 10 days would elapse so she could get her things ready and say goodbye to her sisters and her mother and so on. And he answers the servant in verse 56 and says this. Verse 56. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. Well, let's let her make the decision if she wants to go immediately. Verse 58. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. Wonder why she said that. You think the revelation of what's been delivered to the son had anything to do with it? The ministry of the eldest servant. I'll go with this man, that is the eldest servant, to meet a man as my bridegroom that I've never seen. That's what we're doing, brothers and sisters. You know, we're told in Romans 8:4 to walk after the Spirit. Or in Galatians 5:16 to walk in the Spirit. We're following the man that is the eldest servant, the one who's in the messenger role in God's order, although he's God. We're following him and his enlightenment and his leading. And he's taking us to be a chaste virgin for our wedding day. We're following the Holy Spirit, and we hopefully say, I will go. I will walk in the Spirit. And we love a person we've never seen. That's not unusual. I mean, that's not usual, I should say. What girl marries a man she hasn't seen? Doesn't happen too much today. I want to tell you, 1 Peter 1:8 says, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ to the believers, whom having not seen, ye love. Though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We don't see him, but we love him. And even though we're in manifold temptations and heaviness sometimes, we still can rejoice that we're going to meet someone we've never seen in a relationship of love. And she says, I will go with this man. Have we said that from our heart to the workings of the Holy Spirit? I will go with you to the person and be the bride of the Lord Jesus. I will come. Have we said, I will go? Rebecca made that choice. And she left her heritage to go to a man she had never seen. Well, verse 59. And they sent away Rebecca, their sister, and led her and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebecca and said unto her, Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. And Rebecca arose and her damsels and rode upon the camels and followed the command. And the servant took Rebecca and went his way. Notice she followed the man. We are to walk after the Spirit and follow the Spirit today as he leads us in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't lead him. He leads us. And then you look here at verse 62. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahorau, Roi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field. This is the first time you meet Isaac in action since the offering as the burnt offering on the altar and the figure of resurrection. He didn't come off the mountain, remember. The Holy Spirit admitted him. Now, what's the next time you see him? United with his bride. And so you see verse 63, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. Did you notice they're going toward each other? Isaac was out of the field where he was meditating, going on his way to meet her. She came part way from Mesopotamia. He came part of the way. And they met together. He left to meet. She left to meet. That's the rapture for the church. You know, it's a meeting in the air. The Lord comes part way. We go part way, don't we? The Lord himself should descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with a trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. There's a meeting. It's a love. He's coming for us, but we're looking for him. Those that love is appearing, Paul told Timothy. She's excited, but he's excited. He's coming. She's coming. It's a mutual meeting. And then you see what happens here. And after she veils herself, verse 66, and the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her unto his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah. And she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. If Eve shared in Adam's life, the emphasis here, Rebecca shared in his love. Took him into the tent, her into the tent, and loved her. And remember we said Christ wept over Jerusalem? It broke his heart to lose that relationship with the Father. He came to reconcile Israel to God. And he was heartbroken. He wept. Isaac was heartbroken over his mother's death. But what satisfied him? Well, a bride. And that is what is occupying Christ today. And the next time you'll see him is when he comes to the air and we'll meet him face to face and be united. He'll take us home to heaven and we'll be united into marriage up there, it says. And he will love us and we will share in his everlasting love. After the son and his bride were united, then, chapter 25 of Genesis, the father gets a wife again. Look at verse 1. Chapter 25 and verse 1. Then, again, not until, after the uniting take place, then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shuah. And Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Asherim and Lestuim and Lemiim. And the sons of Midian, Ephah and Epher and Hanok and Abadiah and Elda, all these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts, and sent them away from Isaac his son, while he yet lived eastward unto the east country. Well, he did give gifts to the sons of the concubine, but the whole inheritance he gave to Isaac. God does have a role for other people in this world and for Israel, but unto Isaac, unto the Son, the Lord Jesus, he's heir of all things, the Bible says, and the one united to him will inherit all things with him. And then it goes on to say in verse 7, and these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 103 years. And Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age. An old man, full of years, was gathered to his people. All things delivered to Isaac, but he did take a wife again. And after the rapture, after we're united with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible will tell us God the Father will turn back to a relationship with national Israel and fulfill those promises to them by grace. For our last scripture, I'd like you to go to Romans chapter 11, please. Romans chapter 11. Paul asking that great question in chapter 11, hath God cast away his people? Speaking of Israel. Have they fallen, that is, never to rise again? God forbid. There is a temporary judgment, but it's not a permanent judgment. He goes on to tell the Gentiles as a national people here, looking at the Gentiles as a whole, this in verse 25. Verse 25 of Romans 11. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. I don't want you to be ignorant of this revelation of truth, this mystery, lest you be puffed up and think, well, I'm a little special. I'm better than the Jew and this and that. And no, I don't want that to happen, because look what he says in verse 25. That blindness in part, or hardness in part, has happened to Israel. Now, there has been a national hardening of heart or a blindness. 2 Corinthians 3 calls it a veil over their mind or over their heart. That is with the exception of the elect. Individual Jews who still trust the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ today. With the exception of that, the nation as a whole is 100% totally hard and totally blind. So that when we were over in Israel a few years ago and would walk there on a Sabbath morning under in the grotto by the Wailing Wall about 6 in the morning, 7 in the morning, you would see many of the zealous Jews there, and they weren't watching cartoons with their little 7-year-old boys. With the yarmulkes on, while the Western society was back watching cartoons on a Saturday morning, when it got to be that on Western time, there they were, reading the scrolls of the prophets in Hebrew. You could see them there. We stood there and watched as they read them to their little boys. And yet there was a veil over their heart. They could not see that when it says he was wounded for our transgressions, it was speaking of the Messiah. They thought it was their Holocaust as a nation. That meant their sufferings. It wasn't Christ, the Messiah. And they're hardened in heart. There's a blindness over them with the exception of the elect. But that is not a permanent thing. That is not a permanent thing. Look what he says in verse 25. We see the stage work being set today for the change of that. But the end of verse 25, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. It's until the fullness of the Gentiles. Now, just to be technical for a minute, Luke 21:24, the Lord Jesus spoke of the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles is a political term. That Jerusalem will be under Gentile political leadership, like the Temple Mount today is under the Arabs. Not the city of Jerusalem as a whole, but the center part of it, the Temple Mount. And Jerusalem's been controlled by different Gentile powers and will continue to be, and indeed be devastated, according to prophecy, one more time, partially devastated. And it is under the times of the Gentiles when not King David or a Jew rules it, but Gentiles tell them what to do. Jerusalem, the time of the Gentiles, a political term of who rules Jerusalem. But that's temporary also. Here is the fullness of the Gentiles. When God is done calling out of the Gentiles a people for his name, when the last person in the church age has been saved, when the time of turning to the Gentiles as a whole, as Acts 28 announced, though there will be Gentiles saved during Daniel's 70th week, but turning to them in a mass as a whole, that is full. When that is done and the bride is complete, united in rapture with the Lord Jesus, sometime after that, the Father gets his relationship back again with Israel. Look at verse 26. And also all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. The Father gets his relationship back through the Christ this time, through cleansing their sins through the blood of Christ. He breaks them so he can lift them up. That's another story in itself. But the point is, when the fullness of the Gentiles is in, then the Father goes back to Israel. And that's what the book of Revelation shows you. Chapters 2 and 3, you'll see the church on earth. Chapter 4 tells John to come up hither. He hears a sound of a voice as a trumpet speaking with him. And then he says, I'm going to show you the things that will be hereafter the churches. You know how many times you'll find the church mentioned on earth again in the rest of Revelation? None. Chapters 2 and 3, that's all you read about. It disappears from the scene. And all of a sudden, chapter 7 of Revelation, 144,000 Jews get saved, and many other Jews start to get saved, as well as even some Gentiles. But it turns primarily back to the Jews. And we have this all pictured in the second bride of Scripture, God's dispensational dealings with Israel and the church, in Rebekah marrying a man whom loved her, though she had never seen him. May God encourage you in the calling of what God's doing today, what Christ is doing, has done for you and is doing through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and to be involved in that, the great calling of getting a bride for himself, of dispensing the riches through the Spirit to our hearts, that we will follow the Spirit and someday meet a man who's coming to meet us, the Lord Jesus, whom we've never seen, and will share in his love. God encourage you in this grace, this gospel, and to be involved in his plan today for his glory. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, again, we thank thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for this one who was offered willingly, who went all the way, and he was the substitute, but he rose again. We don't see him today, but we do experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit as he gives us thy things through that's been delivered to Christ and reveals the word to us. We thank thee for him. We pray that we'll be pliable and be involved in what he's doing and know the plan today, where not to put our energy and where to put it. And Father, if there's any here in the audience and they've never said, I will go with this man to follow the leading of the Spirit and then to trust Christ, may they say that tonight. They will see this offer of grace, that though their sin isn't on their way to hell, that he offers them forgiveness and acceptance and righteousness and glory, and not of works, but by his offering on the cross. And may they say, I will go. And Father, just again, we can't do this, but to take thy word and encourage the young and the old here alike in Christ tonight, in the great calling of Christ and the church and Israel, and that we will serve thee knowingly and wittingly, until we meet thee in the air through the Lord Jesus, and we give thee thanks as we look for him tonight, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.